The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey.
Tonight that we're going to talk about nothing really new, but I think we'll see that there is more in it as we study this. But the title we have is We Are to Keep His Word. We are to keep His Word. And I think one of the things that we don't always appreciate or understand, that every generation that has existed up to now, who has walked with God, who confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, every generation which has had a remnant truly born again and filled with the Holy Spirit are indeed to be keepers of God's Word. Because the world doesn't read their Bibles. They're not particularly interested in the Word of God. And in this last generation, there's probably the greatest and biggest ignorance to any understanding of God's Word to be seen in this last generation, with all the technology and all the sophistications that we have, and yet there's an appalling lack and understanding of the Gospels or the Word of God. It is the decline. It is part of the falling away. In actual fact, I was listening to a program preparing lunch a few weeks ago in which this was brought up, that they said that there's such a lack of understanding of teaching of the Bible. Very little is now even taught in schools, and it just simply reiterated what God had been showing me for a very long time. But praise God, that is not to be found of us. And if truly born again of the Spirit, then there is that great desire and hunger for God's Word. It is our spiritual food. And And I might be reiterating some things that I spoke about on Sunday, and I don't really apologize for that, because in many ways preaching and teaching is a continuation of what the Lord reveals. And it's a continuation of building on what has already been spoken of, whether it be last week or 2 weeks ago or even last year. That is often how teaching God's people works, so that God can get his word from our heads to our hearts. Because we're only going to believe, we're only going to obey, we're only going to step out in faith if the word of God lives in our hearts, as we know so clearly from the parable of the sower. But I want today to turn to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to look at primarily verses 3 to 11, and there will be a few verses that I will major upon, but I want us to look at 1 John chapter 2, and that is verses 3 to 11. And I'll read this out first, and then we're going to begin to talk about this. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so it goes on. So, wait a minute, I've just read the wrong one there. I'm so sorry. I think that is quite applicable. I think probably the Lord wanted me to that, in light of what he says there, that he is the truth, he is the light, and we walk in that light. I apologize for that, because I'm reading the wrong chapter. I'm actually want to be in chapter 2, and I want to take it up from verse 3. But I think that there probably was a reason for that, because God is always in control, is he not? But let's read it from verse 3 of 1 John chapter 2. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passed away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. So the great emphasis of these opening two chapters is about the light. Jesus is the light of the world, and that we are to walk in that light. Because if we don't walk in that light, then obviously we're in blindness. It's that blindness that deceives us. And the only way we know that we're walking in darkness or we are being deceived is by the light of the Holy Spirit penetrating, opening our eyes and ears and heart. In fact, that is really in many ways how the Holy Spirit is teaching us. He's all of our teaching, opening our eyes as we go deeper and deeper with God. And many times as we're going deeper with him, as he's opening the word up, it's also delivering us from the possibility of deceiving ourselves. We know that we don't see until God opens our eyes. We also know from the scriptures that we see in part, but we shall see fully one day. We also know from the scriptures that we are being changed from glory into glory. So we walk a very narrow, fine line where we can start to deceive ourselves. And the only way sometimes that we will know whether we are or not is to humbly walk before God and to inquire of God whether we are or not. It can be as fine as that. And so that is why, as we walk with God in the light, as he is in the light, and as we have fellowship one with another, and we come under the anointing, the unction of the Holy Spirit who teaches us, so that's ever working to keep our eyes and ears and heart open to walk this narrow walk. That is why I'm calling this teaching tonight, "We are to keep his word." You see, the word of God is the root to a new life and a walk that we have with God. It's also to influence us in our belief. Because if it doesn't influence us in our belief, then we begin to believe the things of the world and the enemy of this world. And so the Holy Spirit comes to teach us this word, his word, not only to influence us, but also in our confession and our actions. Because our confession and our actions must line up with that which we believe and which we read. And when we settle on that we desire to confess God's word, which we're told to do, Romans 10 shows us this, and also to act his word, which is what faith does, then we are allowing the Holy Spirit to work that within us. Now, of course, it may take a time. We know that Rome was not built in a day. But we are opening ourselves up. We are asking him to work within us, to influence us, so that we can walk accordingly to the principles of his word. And this is why it's the sword of the Spirit. And this sword, as we know, is going to cut and separate all that is ungodly and sinful in our lives and our circumstances. And that is the nature of the Word of God that we are to keep. The Word of God, as we know, is sharp. I'll just remind you again of something we know so well. Let's turn to it quickly in Hebrews, so we can just get an understanding of clearly what we're talking about this evening. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. Which says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the divisions of spirit and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So it's important that we are to keep his word, that we're to believe that his word is being worked into our lives, into obedience, for the simple reason is because we're all going to give account of this. The account will be whether you are believing, or whether you are compromising, or whether you are trying to change the Word of God to what it really means, or going against the Holy Spirit's teaching and unction. But he says here that it's a rest that we are to enter in. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest one falls according to the same example of disobedience. And so we know that faith, belief in God's word, results in a rest. The same as God rested on the seventh day after creating, he rests to look at that which he had created, which was pleasing in his sight. And so in many ways, the Word of God is to be a pleasure, a delight to us, not a burden. It's not just another meeting or another sermon, oh, I better obey what I hear today or else I'm going to be in trouble. No, 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 no. We must have a right godly affection, because it is our spiritual food that sustains and keeps us, that keeps us alive still in this world. But not only that, it is a means that as we believe, we confess it, we act upon it, it is working that rest within our lives, where we no longer strive, where we no longer try to believe, or try to be good, or try to be a Christian, or try to walk in the light, and so forth. If you are doing any of those things, you are religious. You are not knowing God at that point. You're not walking in that light that he speaks about, because it is a rest. You're not trying to breathe, unless of course there's something physically wrong with you. You automatically do it. You don't try to sit down. You do. We are what we are, what God has made us in Christ Jesus, his Son. So it's not trying. It is believing. It is believing that which God gives to us. which is our spiritual food. And we may not always fully understand. There are times, as God teaches us, that sometimes we have to, in a sense, shelve it, because he's going to reveal more at the right time. So there are many ways in which God is teaching us. He also, of course, teaches us through our experiences, some of which are our trials. As we go through our trials, so we see the Word of God faithful in those trials. It may not come immediately when you want, but God will show that he brings us through these trials, which we know, of course, are tailor-made. All of which to influence us in our belief and our rest in God's word and his promises. And his promises, of course, are myriad. There is literally no end to these promises. But we have to rest in the perfect work of God, the perfect work of redemption. And our problem is we don't always believe. And because we don't always believe, there's not that rest that should be in our lives. When we are losing that peace, that rest, that is a clear indication that something is not right. That is an indication that you are not walking in the light that you should be. And we must never reject or push to one side those unctions from the Spirit of God, or those warnings when he is speaking to us. We should always be in the attitude that when he reveals or he shows something, it should be, in a sense, I'm here, I am listening, speak, Lord. That should always be about us 24/7, because we are people who walk in the light and not in the dark. And so if there isn't that rest that should be, or that peace, then God is saying something. And the way we deal with that is where we have our prayer life with God. You cannot be a saint, an overcomer, if you do not have a prayer life. A prayer life where you are meeting regularly with God in your closet. It just doesn't work otherwise. And we all know the enemy tries to keep us out of God's presence by busyness or getting involved in things that God doesn't want us involved in. And we can so easily move out of the perfect will and plan of God. And he will begin to show you where there's not that peace, that rest that there should be. You see, unbelief or lack of faith causes unrest. It not only causes unrest, but it will in time cause an insecurity. You're not feeling safe anymore. You're doubting the promises of God's word. You're doubting Psalm 91. You're questioning. You're questioning things. These are all clear signs that you are not really at rest and at peace with God. This is not rocket science, brothers and sisters. This is very elementary, what I'm saying, and yet we can so miss it and wonder why so many things go wrong. You see, when we're insecure, when we lose that peace, it then becomes difficult for the seed of God's word to germinate within our hearts. And this is why the enemy does it. The enemy tries to keep us busy. The enemy tries to get us to keep our eyes away from the Lord, from His Word, from meetings, from hearing the anointed Word, because then he can start to attack. When you do hear the Word of God, he starts to attack that seed which you're hearing, because he doesn't want it planted into the heart. I wish to God more Christians understood this and was alert to this, because the enemy certainly knows what he's doing. And so you see, if you're not at peace or at rest, that word is not really germinating as it should. In other words, being sown into the heart. For example, the world is too strong. And so those fears and those anxieties begin to slowly work in your mind and your circumstances. And so you're finding yourself being anxious over certain things that you weren't 2 years ago or 4 years ago. Now let's all of us be honest tonight. How many of us have experienced our walk of faith in areas 6 years ago, 10 years ago, where you were blessed, you were walking in that light, that you're not today? Something has influenced you. Something has come in to cause you to change your mind or to question the promise or promises of God's Word. That is clear signs you're not in that rest, that peace, which the Bible clearly says that the believer should have, and most certainly does have, if he or she walks in the light as he is in the light. In other words, the heart is not being touched like it used to be. It's not being touched because I don't pray like I used to pray. I don't go to the prayer meetings like I used to do. Or my commitment isn't like it used to be. They're clear signs that the ground is becoming hard. Part of the parable of the sower. And so we're no longer really keeping his word like we should. Now we know that God in his mercy and grace has provided for this, that we can turn back and that we can repent. And we know this very clearly, don't we? In chapter 2 and verses 1 to 2 of 1 John. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. So that's the reason why he's writing this in the manner that he is. This is the Apostle John, that you might not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So it's not just dealing with you or me, but what we've read there in these two verses is also for the whole world, to those who call upon him. Now we know that this word advocate simply means the paraclete or parakletos. And we get the idea of it as he acts as a lawyer, a friend, an intercessor on our behalf. That is what it's fundamentally meaning. That he acts on our behalf. In other words, he intercedes. Now, he does this because of the eternal efficacy of Christ's sacrifice. In other words, it is that sacrifice, the giving up of himself, obeying the Father's will, atoning for man's sin at Calvary, all of this which we know so well, he now has taken that rightful place as an intercessor, restoring and keeping us in fellowship with Almighty God. That is his ministry. He intercedes on our behalf. He continues to confess your name before Almighty God, and God doesn't even question it. He will always accept and believe and receive whatever his Son brings before him. Doesn't even question it, because they are one, complete with each other. Trust each other, love each other. A unity and completeness that is unique. And so we see that this is a washing process. He washes us and cleanses us as we hear the word of God and as he deals with us. For example, just quickly in John 3, 13 and verse 10. John 13 and verse 10. And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." Of course, he's speaking there of Judas. So we're washed, we're cleansed. In other words, we get this idea where Christ, who intercedes for us, who supplicates for us, who keeps us washed, keeps us in the presence of Almighty God, he's doing it right now, this evening, washing us by the word of God, by the anointing, because we have need of it. And I'm going to tell you how we have need of it, because the idea of this being washed is from a sort of old Oriental custom, which means that you've been to the baths, you've had a bath. And the idea is that you come from the public baths, and they used to have public baths years back, that's how you kept clean. But on your journey, your feet have got dirty. So as you come into the house, you wash your feet. You don't need to be completely washed, you've done that, but you wash your feet. Why do we do this? Because God will not have fellowship with defiled saints. And that is where we have to be very careful that we don't deceive ourselves. You see, the word, as I've said, washes us. For example, I'm reminded of Psalm 23 and verse 3. And here he says here clearly, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." He restores me. He works on me. He cleanses me. He helps me to keep on that right path, the path of righteousness. For who? His name's sake. It's all about the glory of God, every time. And so, he says back in 1 John chapter 2, and we see in verse 5, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." So here is what I'm referring to by this title this evening. We are to keep his word. Because he says here, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected. And here we come back to this idea that is spoken of also in Matthew 5. Be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word of God perfects us. But it doesn't perfect us if we're simply just listening to sermons, or we're being religious, just going to church on Sunday. It perfects us when the word of God becomes our life, our food. It perfects us because God is opening my eyes to his word. He is making me responsible. He is giving me revelation of himself that the world does not see. I have a responsibility over this word that I read and I hear by the anointing. In other words, you have become custodians of the revelation of Almighty God. And that is why you're a light. That is why the church is a light unto the world. They don't read their Bibles. They are totally ignorant of the Word of God. They want all their technology, their gadgets, latest inventions, but they do not want the Word of God that gives eternal life. And this Word that we have washes us so that we are not defiled, so that it keeps us from being deceived, deceiving ourselves. It also, as we hear it, because we know that faith comes by hearing the Word of God, it causes us to rest in him as he rested. Because if you don't rest as a result of the Word of God in your life being ministered, then your faith is going to be hindered. Faith can only be planted in the heart of man when his heart is at rest with God. If there is turmoil, if there is strife, if there is sin in your life, or you are hating your brother, your sister, whom you are in fellowship with, not only are you deceiving yourself, but you are not at rest. You're not at peace. So faith is sown in your heart. And this is why we have to keep close accounts. This is why we have to walk close with God and daily come in fellowship, in communion with him, and give him time to minister to you. So get your heart right, so that your heart is right with your brothers and sisters in fellowship, which is absolutely stressed here in this epistle. Because he says, if it's not, you deceive yourself. You do not have the love of the truth in you. That's what he says. You might have something in you, but you don't have truth, and therefore you don't walk in that light. This is why we are to keep his word. And this is why we have to examine ourselves, because maybe we have allowed things of this world, or things that we put our ears to that we shouldn't have, that's causing us to doubt the promises of God's word. And of course, the final way of being delivered from that is when he permits us to go through a trial. Some of our trials are for the purpose to deliver us from that doubt, that fear, that anxiety that hinders our faith. Because you're not yet really resting, as it speaks of in Hebrews 4 that we read. It's not rocket science, this. It often doesn't take a great revelation from heaven to find out what God is saying and doing in your life and my life. And it's because he loves us. And we're told clearly in the scriptures that whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he admonishes. He's alert with us. He's attentive to us. Nothing escapes his sight. His eyes are 24/7 on us all the time. Why? Because he loves us. And he wants us to enter into the glory and the rest that he has for us in heaven. He wants you to hear, good and faithful servant, enter in for what I have for you. Those are the words he wants to declare, to speak about over you and I. And he certainly will over the overcomers, over the bride that's making herself ready. The bride that's making herself ready in these last days is doing so as a result of the purity of God's word. As we're being cleansed, cleaned up. As Esther cleaned herself, she washed and washed and washed because she was going to enter the king's presence. So it's the same with us. The washing of the word, the washing of the word, that continual washing, so that it's washing away any grime, any filth, any hindrance, any unbelief, any questioning, until we have that simple childlike faith, that simple trust that is based on love. That is the only way that can ever be achieved. The only way we will ever enter fully into this rest is because nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that you know that experientially. This is why I love the Epistle of John, because the key word is always about knowing. It's a knowing. In other words, it's an experiential knowing. It's not just a knowing intellectually in the head, it's a knowing spiritually. It's come by the presence of the Lord in your life. You know when he's present. You know when he's speaking. You know when he's wanting to speak to you, or he wants your attention. You know when he wants you to intercede and pray. You know when he wants you to go and visit that person. You will know when he wants you to go and pray for the sick. And so on. You know. That is where the greater works are going to come. It is by that knowing. That knowing, that touch in your life. That you know that that is the Lord. And it is the same when we come together, brothers and sisters. And we come under the unction of the anointing of the Spirit. We know that that is God speaking to us. You just know. And always one of the clear signs of that is that in the natural it's impossible to keep. It's impossible to walk. No man can do it. No woman can do it. There's some of the clear indications. And you also know when God speaks through the unction of the Spirit, because there is always His grace, His mercy, His love, His precious Holy Spirit wooing us, drawing us into His presence, and that if we need to repent, then the grace and mercy of God is there. The healing is there in the teaching, because the love of God is there. No matter how hard at times it may sound, He always provides, through His word, healing, deliverance, salvation. That is why the gospel, the Greek word sozo, means wholeness in mind, body, and spirit. That is the nature of God's word. It is a whole word to a whole being. He leaves nothing out. This is why we believe in divine healing. This is why we believe it for our own lives. This is why we believe that God will provide for all our needs. We don't have to get ourselves in all this debt that the world lives in, because they want that new car today. They can't wait to save for it, or whatever it would be. The Lord is setting the captives free from the spirit of this age that tries to hold and fetter us down. And how does the enemy do it? He makes it sound logical. But it is a trap that holds us. And God is setting us free from all that. He knows all the needs. He knows everything that you want. And He'll give you more than even you thought about. God blesses. I do believe in the abundant life. But it is on God's terms. It's not a teaching of prosperity that is teaching the lusts of men's flesh. God never does it that way. And sadly, there's a lot of that goes on. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You are, and you will be blessed. That is part of the inheritance of this rest that we have with Christ. The children of Israel, they brought back from the land of promise signs of what was there. But we know they didn't enter in because they started to fear when they heard that there were giants still there. Well, we face giants. And those giants are trying to defy your blessings that you have in Christ Jesus. But our faith says we've overcome them, because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. But is any fear, you will go back to where you got that fear, and you got that fear back in the world, and it's called Babylon. So this is why He's delivering us, because there is no fear in the perfect love of God. Father, we thank You for the deliverance of Your word. We thank You, Father, that You love us so much that You want us to get it right. Father, we have heard principles of this word for many, 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 many years. And yet, here it is again. We're hearing it. Why? Because we're still being delivered. We still need a different mind, a different thinking, a different attitude. Father, we thank You for Your mercy over our lives. We thank You for Your patience, Your long-suffering. how gentle and merciful you are towards us. But Lord, we are equally aware that you have said that my spirit will not always strive with man. Help us to have this knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Help each of us, Lord, to enter completely into that rest that you speak of, that is there. May our hearts always be open to receive your precious seed. Father, thank you for your provisions over our lives. Thank you, Father, that you are working with us in mind, body, and spirit. You don't just deal with part of us, but all of us, because that is what a loving Heavenly Father does. Thank you, Father, that you preserve and keep us from the evil one, from temptations. Thank you, Father, that you are teaching us prayer, intercession, warfare. Thank you, Father, that you're opening our eyes to the subtlety of the enemy so that we may see and warn and pray. We thank you, Father, for the way you preserve us in situations that otherwise the powers of darkness would destroy us, because you give your angels charge over us. And you place that hedge of protection around us. Lord, help us not to take any of these things for granted. Make us truly a thankful and grateful people. Reveal to us, Lord, how jealous you are over your glory and your name, that we would have a holy fear and reverence towards it. Cause each of us, Lord, when we come together, that we come with clean hands and a pure heart, to offer up that spiritual sacrifice and praise that is pleasing in your sight. Help us to walk, Lord, in the light as you are in the light. And where we're still tempted or sinning, whatever it takes, work a hate, a dislike within our hearts. Because you are changing these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. You circumcised us and separated us as a holy people set apart unto you.
The Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey. Sing the heart.